hopefully, or we can make two tracks.
Thank you so much, Cindy. That reminds Kathy and I of first getting married. Our first home was in Reeseville, Wisconsin, very cold. And not too long down the line, we moved to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And the church where we attended there and served, that was one of the choir specials that... We had choir every Sunday, and we had like a three-ring binder notebook and had all these songs that we all had practiced, and that would quite often get picked, you know, for a Sunday, so brings back a lot of good memories. May I ask you to take your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. We're again almost done with this wonderful book. One of these weeks in the coming month, we will finish that up as we pursue through, you know. You might think, boy, that doesn't seem like the place where you would find a Christmas message, but Jesus is in the whole book. All right? Not just in Luke chapter 2 and a few other places. He's in the whole book, and really, you can find treasures about him wherever you look. Speaking of a treasure, in the foyer is a little basket of little angel ornaments like this one here. I don't know if you got to see it yet. But those were all handmade by Kathy Maines to share with you. And there's a little note in the basket to all of you about how much she's been touched by your prayers and thoughtfulness during this year. As you know, she said goodbye to her husband this year, just prior to all of the virus kicking in that took place in her life. And so it's been a difficult year. So you might say, oh, I don't need one more ornament. I encourage you, take one. And when you put it on the tree, let it remind you that this is a neighbor of the church that we were able to love on a little bit, and it made a difference. And Lord willing, someday, even more. Okay, so please do that. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Last week we talked about verse 8 with Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that one thing in a world of constantly changing things is what we need, right? Jesus, the one that remains the same all the time. We are constantly changing. We can't stop from changing. Even when we think to and want to, we can't. But Jesus doesn't change. And so when we cling to him, we have anchored ourselves to something solid and stable. And so with that thought there, again, verse 9, kind of in a contrast to it. The writer of the book says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Message today is trivial pursuits and other diversionary tactics. Do you like that one? It's one of the best of the year. I've pulled that out at the last Sunday. Trivial pursuits and other diversionary tactics. Or you could have under the influence of grace, whichever you prefer. Father, I pray that you would, again, Lord, just use the power of your word as a living document of truth to our souls. Let the Holy Spirit have free course here in our assembly to teach us, to encourage us, to convict us, to lead us, to enlighten us, Father, we pray in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, you may remember this game that came out, Trivial Pursuit. How many had it? I mean, it was a popular game, right? You remember that big board and these different colored spaces that went around in a circle, and your task was to be the first team, you know, that kind of made it to, I forget if you were starting in the middle, went out, or started out and went in, but I remember it was quite an ordeal to win in various categories. And the idea is if your mind was at sponge that just kind of absorbed all the trivial names and dates and places and events, you were likely to do well in that game. If you were to go to most thrift stores these days, you'll probably find a couple of Trivial Pursuit games for like a buck. Kind of fallen out of popularity, but a lot of games are that way, right? They seem like they're going to be so compelling, and you get really good at it, and then you realize, you know, what have I really gained by winning that game? And I think that the devil is a master at trying to get us off track. Perhaps it would be into sinful things, but anything but the main thing will serve his purposes. And so point one this morning is exposing the threat of diversions and deceptions. Yes, I use the word threat. We need to see it that way. Do you like that word, threat? When you hear that word, does it kind of get your attention? You know, my ears are up, my eyes are open, I'm alert, I'm paying attention. If there's a threat, I might need to, you know, take action. And the writer of the book here is trying to expose this local assembly of believers to the reality that there's a threat, a very real threat of diversion and deception. He starts out by saying, be not carried about. That may be not how we would say it today. We might say, don't be carried away. Same idea. The language would even allow you to say, stop being carried away. Some of them, to some degree or another, had already begun to let themselves be moved away from the central teachings. They were getting lured away and attracted to either former pursuits of their lives or perhaps some new ones altogether, but regardless, they weren't where they needed to be. Think about a little child, you know, who just may be old enough to hold themselves up, and you plunk them down there in the room. Their eyes begin to scan for things on the carpet or on the rug or the floor somewhere that they can do what with? Put in their mouth, right? They're gullible enough to swallow almost anything or try to, right? God would have us not to be, as believers, so gullible that we could swallow any sort of diversion or deception that might be presented to us. Can I ask you to turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 4? Paul uses that same sort of illustration there. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. He says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about. There's our expression from Hebrews. Carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men, that would be tricks of men, and cunning craftiness, this is the deceptions and diversions, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Okay? Some know they're doing that. Some don't know they're doing that as far as being the perpetrators. And many, like children, are just like, duh, I think I could eat this, you know, and they try to pursue it and consume it, spiritually speaking, incorporate it into their life. And they're just like some kind of beach ball tossed to and fro with the waves and the wind. Nothing constant, nothing certain, not any real growth there. Kind of like being in a spiritual mosh pit. You ever see that sort of thing happen? I've never done it personally, but I can just imagine, you know, you basically, you're like this and you just, I guess you can go face first, but I think they usually go reverse and you just fall back into a crowd of hands. And then you let yourself be moved around in the room at the will of the people, of the crowd, right? And it's probably kind of an interesting experience, but basically who's in control? Are you in control? No. And they could just as easily drop you or dump you or whatever, right? And hopefully that doesn't happen. You may have had the enjoyment on vacation at some time to be in a lazy river, How many have been on a lazy river? You know, that can kind of be nice, right? You just kind of like, ah, what a week, what a year, what a month. I'm so glad we got a week off. And you rush down there to the pool and you... Every kid doesn't have all the rafts, and you finally find one for you and your wife, perhaps, and there you are, just meandering down and around. Are you really making any real progress? No. Do you care? At that point, you don't really care. But spiritually, do we want to be in a lazy river? Where we're just kind of like, whatever, who cares, let me just, you know... And we're just going round and round. We're really not making an impact. We're really not growing and developing the way God would have us. Let's look at a couple of other places. The book of Acts, chapter 20. Who might be involved? Who might have the capacity to lure us away from the truth? Well, people that sometimes masquerade as being legitimate and yet having a false message. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul is saying to a group of pastors here, he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Okay, the attacks are going to come from without and from within, right? The people that are doing this are going to be like wolves. They're not going to care. And they can do a lot of damage. Let's look at the next book, the book of Romans and chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 17. The counsel here is, I beseech you, brethren, mark them or identify them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay. They use good words and fair speeches to kind of have a pretense of orthodoxy and devotion to truth, but in reality, they don't possess that. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, just a couple more books there to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Is it possible for these charlatans to be so easily disguised? Yes, it is. For even the worst charlatan of all is able to come across as looking quite different than who he really is. Notice verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Who transformed them? They did, right? God didn't. They did. And then he says in verse 14, and that's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Wow. The worst, most despicable, vile enemy that God has is able to come across as another angel. And so any being far less vile than him would have the capacity to masquerade as a legitimate purveyor of truth when in fact they are not. Jewish people were used to having religious regulations for almost everything. And it was hard for them to adjust to the freedom that they had now in Christ. Their whole lives had been laid out. You can do this, you must do that, you can't do that. On this day we say this and go there. And it was so regulated. And for some, they do well in that. They like that. Don't really have to think, I just have to do what I'm told. But in Christ, you have freedom. And God wants you to think. He doesn't want you to just be told what to do by lists and rule keepers and things. He wants you to get into His Word yourself and discover who He is and how to apply biblical principles to your own situation. And it was so difficult for, you know, this is the first generation of Jewish believers that are being addressed in this book called Hebrews. Remember Peter when he had that vision of a sheep being let down from heaven that had all kinds of animals in it? Remember? A mixture of what the Old Testament would have called clean and unclean animals. And he was told to go ahead and eat. And Peter said, oh, I'm not going to do that. Well, God was telling him to eat, and he was telling God, no, sir, I haven't done that in my whole life. And that had to be done over and over again, and God had to keep encouraging him that what I have cleansed and what I have called clean, don't you turn around and call unclean. And there was a purpose for that, and we're not really in that text today, but you could look that up in Acts chapter 10 and find what God was trying to use that illustration to prepare him for. Can I invite you to go to Colossians chapter 2? Colossians 2 and verse 16. Paul's encouraging the believers in Colossae here by saying, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, because these are shadows of things to come. But the body is of Christ. There was a time and a purpose for all of those things, but it's past. Those things were the shadow of what Jesus is, the real McCoy, right? And now that He's here, we no longer need to live in the shadows. We can live in the light of Christ. And so He says, don't let somebody dictate to you, you know, now that you've accepted Christ as your Savior, don't let somebody come and tell you, you have to do this and that, and why are you eating that, why you're not eating that, and don't you know this day you have to, you know, all of this stuff. That is not going to help you grow in Christ. That is not going to make you a more spiritual person to do all of those things. And they needed to be helped with that. Let me help show you one more verse here. 1 Timothy 4. We don't know how much time between now and Christ's coming back. And we don't know how our world will change in the meantime. 1 Timothy 4, 1, we read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Okay, They had these set of beliefs, but now they've departed. They've pursued other things. This is what the writer of Hebrews is warning against in chapter 13. There are some that shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Pretty serious, right? That's why we said at the beginning, we're exposing the threat of diversions and deceptions, okay? It is a real threat. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. Of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Let's go back now, shall we, to Hebrews 13, and let's look at six descriptions that are provided to us, six descriptions of the diversions and deceptions in doctrine or in teachings. The first one is that they are divers. That is a word that was common in the King James day. It's not so common for us, but we get words we're more familiar with, like diversified, right? That means a variety of things. And so one of the threats about diversions and deceptions is that they're so diverse. They're varied, they're many, they're cleverly disguised. They're turning in different directions. They might originate from outside of us, like from the devil or the world, or from within us. We have our own capacity to mess it up, don't we? Right? We'd have to be truthful about that we're fully capable, without any outside interference, of messing up our lives all on our own. And so we're told here in verse 9 that don't allow yourself, or stop allowing yourself, to be carried away in the mosh pit of divers teachings, all these multiplicity of teachings that are contradictory and distracting. Secondly, it says that they are strange. This could mean that they're new and novel. It could mean that they're unfamiliar, untested, unproven, foreign or alien to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is never going to be primarily about some new and improved fad or trend or flashy philosophy. That's not what's going to anchor you in your Christian life, is keeping on the cutting edge of what's happening and new in the movements of the world, even the spiritual ones. Be careful. There's nothing about Christ that needs to be new and improved. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because He is complete. He is awesome. He's all in all. The Christian life is never stale and boring if we keep our focus where it should be. But when we have an idea like, oh, I've known this forever, I need something, you know, and we start looking elsewhere, that's when we're easily led down a path to error. Third description is that they are distracting, disorienting, destabilizing. To be carried about, you know, as opposed to being the other word in that list or in that verse is established. Complete opposite, right? Instead of being carried about, God wants us to be established. Okay, if you're established, you're not being carried about. But the description of these types of things are that they'll toss you about, they'll keep you confused, they'll misdirect you, they'll keep you preoccupied, they'll pull you away from your anchor and unsettle you. We must recognize that and resist that and keep attached and keep our focus on Christ and the grace that comes in Christ. Fourth, they are trivial. The example given in the text here, verse 9, is meats. And that's talking about not just, you know, animal products, but it's talking about anything that you might eat. Okay? It says, you could be preoccupied with what you're eating, what you're not eating, making sure that you comply with somebody's list of what you should do about eating and drinking and so on. The Jewish history is full of that sort of thing. Even to this day, there's so much concern about what to eat, when to eat it, how to eat it, where did it come from, so on and so forth. And some of that came from God, and a lot of it came from the traditions of Jewish religious leaders of history. And just was added and added and added. And that became the preoccupation of so many Jewish people that now that they found Christ, it's hard for them to break away from that. That was so much a part of their life. And Paul is saying, you know, those things are trivial. They're externals. They're transient. They're like the iridescent spiritual bubbles, you know. Poof! What happens when a bubble pops? That which mesmerized your eyes is gone, and you know, there's nothing there, right? It's empty. And so you cannot give yourself to chasing down bubbles. Let me ask you to turn to a couple of places. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. The disciples of Christ had sat down to a meal at some point, and this was observed by the Pharisees, and they didn't wash their hands. Again, is washing your hands a bad thing? Yes or no? Is it something you might practice on a regular basis before you eat? Okay, but if you fail to do it, will it hurt your spiritual life? No, but the Pharisees said, yes, it would. And so they asked Jesus about it. Verse 2. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Oh, ho, ho, that's a big no-no. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. It wasn't a Bible principle. Verse 5, when the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Jesus answered then, said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship God, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, not God. They're passing off as legitimate Bible teachings the commandments of men. They're worshiping God in vain. In other words, it's all pretense. It's superficial. It's not really happening. They're saying things with their lips, but are they coming from their hearts? No. Verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Wow. They've taken the really important thing, the commandments of God, and in place of that, all of their own thinking about all this external stuff. And they were really meticulous about keeping all these regulations. Verse 9, he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Now the disciples were not exactly sure about what Jesus was teaching. And so they, a little bit later in verse 17, they asked him. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats, you know. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, Jesus exposed their absurd teaching that all keeping all this external stuff made you spiritual. God was so impressed with you if you were doing this. When he could see right into you and see that your heart was just full of all these things. He was saying to them that where we need to focus our attention is not on the outside stuff, but on the inside, especially the heart. Solomon told us in Proverbs 4:23, Keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. The real issues of life come from the heart, not even from the head. I mean, the head's important, but the primary thing that we need to keep and protect and maintain in a healthy way is our hearts. Look also, please, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Jesus was trying to emphasize that truth to them, and we're being reminded of it here in Hebrews 13:9, where it talks about the heart. It is a good thing that the heart have this and such take place. Now let's go back to Hebrews 13, and our fifth description is that they are unprofitable. Unprofitable, because in verse 9 it says, those who have been occupied with these strange doctrines, and the example was like worrying about what they're eating and so on, they've not profited them which have been occupied there. And the people who have gone after that sort of thinking and philosophy and so on have not been benefited at all in the process. It's then a waste of time, a waste of money, a waste of energy. Those things will not make you any more humble, holy, heavenly, or wise, or thankful. They're externals. They don't have the capacity to do those things. So let's not focus primarily on those things. That doesn't mean you don't take a bath. That doesn't mean you don't dress appropriately. But it does. What it means is I realize that doesn't make me a spiritual person, whether I do that or don't do that. Sixth and last description is that they are focused on the head. God, Christ, would have us be focused on the heart. See, that with my head, it's I can think a lot of amazing things, so I think, and spout them out to the amazement or the laughter or the awe of my crowd, so to speak. But I can do that with whether my heart is right or not. Things I might be able to do with my hands, if I have some sort of giftedness to be able to make things or heal people's bodies or whatever it might be, you know, that's all not what's being emphasized here. The emphasis is on the head. Things that we could do with, the heart. Things we can do with our head, our mind, our intellect, the pursuit of knowledge and so on. They have a tendency to produce pride and arrogance and narrow-mindedness, self-righteousness, prejudice, divisiveness, and kind of a bossy spirit, you know. When I might imagine in my head that I know more than somebody else, you know, I might be condescending in my spirit, my attitude towards someone else. I might think that I have arrived because I know this. Explanations and definitions and so on. But it's not what I say. It's not what I think that makes me a spiritual person. It's what I know in my heart and I actually live out. That's what makes me a spiritual person. So I think the writer of Hebrews here is trying to say, don't hold any or all doctrines or teachings or opinions just because they are old, okay? Just because something is old doesn't mean I'm going to cling to it no matter what. Just because it's old doesn't mean it's gold. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's true blue. You heard that saying? Yeah. Some people are so clinging to the old that they reject everything, you know, that's trying to get them to think through their positions. Like, no, no, no. Must be bad because it's new. On the other hand, some people are ready to throw away the old at the drop of a hat, you know. Any new thing, no matter how untested, how unproved, it's got to be better than this old stuff. Out the window with that and in with the new, right? We need to ask the Lord for the discernment to go, to be in the Word of God, to be sensitive to His Holy Spirit, and evaluate the old and the new compared to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not be quick to attach ourselves to some new teaching, some new movement, some new spiritual leader. Let's give God time to open our eyes to what we might not see at the first look. Let's be so familiar with the truth that spotting an imposter or something that's just not quite right becomes something that we can do a little better, the passing of time. You know, the heart of man needs the grace of God. Because in its natural state, according to Jeremiah 17:9, the natural state of the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. My heart and your heart, if you've got one, if you're a human being. All right? In its natural state, it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Oh, no, not my heart. Yes, your heart and mine too. Okay? The only help for our heart is the intervention of God, the grace of God that we become exposed to and we recognize as something that we want and we need and desire, and we call out to Jesus Christ for His grace to enter our life and change us. Because apart from that happening, we'll remain this person that has a desperately wicked and deceitful heart who would rather pursue externals and imagine them being sufficient to please God and just be carried about until our life is expired, doing nothing really that amounts to anything for God's glory. Well, that is point number one, and I have two, which we will not try to rush through by doing today. It's too important. But I'll tell you what it is and encourage you to come back to hear the contrast side of the story. We talked about all that, you know, we should be aware not to do, but the second part is encouraging the treasure of grace in the heart. Encouraging the treasure of grace in the heart. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's grace in your heart. And it is available and ready to be accessed, to unfold itself in your life. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. That's what you need to focus on. That's where you need to dig down the roots and ground yourself and establish yourself in the grace of God, not in all this other stuff. And we will see next week all of the way in which that manifests itself. I think you'll be encouraged. Father, I do pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to recognize that these diversions and deceptions, whether they come from the devil himself, his demons, whether they come from the world at large, or whether they come from within our own deceptive and desperately wicked hearts, Lord, they are real threats, and we just need to recognize and acknowledge and, Lord, anchor ourselves in the grace of God and let that become the most important thing in our life. And let your grace develop us into Christ-like disciples. I pray that you would encourage us and motivate us, inspire us towards this goal. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn as we stand together, please.